You've got a Bible in front of you and would turn to Psalm 1. That's what we're going to be thinking on this evening. So if you could turn to Psalm 1, that would be great. That's Psalm 1, page 448. So let me read that before we think about that together. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me pray for God's help as we look at that now. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this psalm, this song. Thank you for the one who wrote it. Thank you for speaking to us through it. And we do pray now as we speak on, or at least think on, these words that were written such a long time ago, and yet we have heard and can hear, that you would help us tonight by your Spirit to understand what's being said, and that it might change us and shape us to be more like those that you want us to be. We do pray for your help now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, deep, sustained, enduring, long-lasting happiness is something that it's fairly easy to say everybody wants, isn't it? It's a pretty general statement in that way. We long for it, we look for it, others do too. And we want it to be something that isn't just going to float away when the tide rises and life gets a bit harder. We want it to be a happiness that stays around, tethered to us, supporting us, giving us strength, giving us something to smile about. That's what we want. It's a fairly simple thing to think about, isn't it? In fact, in 2006, there was a movie that was produced starring Will Smith and his little son called The Pursuit of Happiness. Based on the life, autobiographical account of a chap called Chris Gardner. And it seemed to be one that resonated with many, many people because millions went to the cinema, millions watched it. Why? Because in many ways it's quite a simple story of a father trying to find happiness with his son, through his son, alongside his son, a pursuit of happiness there. I wonder if you can imagine a friend, a family member, imagine going up to them and saying, "Are you happy?" I wonder what their answer might be. Could vary if we think of different people at different times in different circumstances. It might be a resigned sigh, perhaps followed then by an explanation of, "Well, I know I should be happy. I know on the outside I should be, but actually, if we're honest, there's a disconnect between what I feel I should be and reality when I get up in the morning." And that's where I think we so often want happiness. We know we do. We know it's a good thing. We want it. And yet there's that disconnect. And often life can feel like it gets in the way. So you ask someone in the street, or you ask your friend, "Are you happy?" "Not really," they might say. Or, "Well, I will be when my circumstances are different. I know I will be one day, but not now." So it can prove pretty elusive sometimes to actually capture that thing that people are seeking for. But it's fair to say it's a sought-after commodity. It is certainly sought after, desired by all, and something which is often advertised as being available in lots of different sorts of places. You walk down any high street with shops advertising anything. Underneath many of the adverts is the sense that it will make you happier. Not necessarily claiming the huge, you'll be completely satisfied, but they'll make you happier than you already are. But it might not just be material things, might it? Offering that hope of happiness. It might be that, well, once we get all the family around the fireside, then there is happiness to be found, so long as everyone's together. Or maybe it's not just items, material things, maybe it's not just family, but it's food. There's happiness to be had in comfort eating, comfort food. There's a reason why it's got that name, isn't it? Because it holds out that promise of eat this and you'll feel happy. And yes, there is some happiness to be found there, isn't there? The family around the fireside, the food, the things, the gifts that are given. There is some happiness to be found there. It's not to say that there isn't, not at all. There is some there, but it doesn't seem to completely satisfy, and we're less left grasping, groping for more. I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that human nature over the decades, over the centuries, over the millennia, hasn't changed a huge amount. Probably a little different, but not really massively, if you were to go all the way back to the Israelite kingdom of David in the 10th century. Or even further back to Moses, 13th century or so BC. They were pursuing happiness as well. And it's threaded through and through the Psalms, as we see evidence of that, though they were written thousands of years ago. We are making the assumption this evening that as people who know Jesus and love the Lord our God, that we know where happiness is to be found, really. But what a songbook we have in front of us in the Psalms to orientate ourselves, to reorientate ourselves, to remind us, to help us to remember where that true happiness is. And it's really how the whole book of Psalms starts and opens. Psalms 1 and 2, often taken as a bit of a bookend, an opener, an introduction to the whole 150 Psalms. And for those with a very good memory, you'll remember that 18 months or so ago now, maybe slightly less than that, we worked through the last Hallel Psalms, the praise Psalms, 146 to 150. So we've got this blessing and happiness at the start, and we've got those praises at the end. The individual that's read all the way through the Psalter goes from this opening of blessed is the man who, dot, 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 and we get all the way to the end, 146, 150, and there's just exclamations of praise from the blessed one who wants to praise God for that. So there's a real connection through all the Psalms, through different books, 1 to 4 of the Psalter. So we see continuity running through it. But I want us to just focus and slow down on the psalm a little as we go through it. One that many will probably know, maybe even know by memory. It's a good one, isn't it, to commit to memory right at the start. There's a good way to do that, to remember scripture here. But as it starts in verses 1 and 2, we have the very first word of the entire collection, which is there, blessed is the man. It's the Hebrew word asher that begins it. So it begins with an A, an aleph, that A to Z of happiness, if you want to call it that. But it's the first word at the beginning of the first psalm is blessedness or happiness, which is this word asher. Dictionary saying it's a word of exclamation that says how wonderful it is when the following things happen. So it kind of sets us up to ask, well, what are the following things that are going to happen? And that's why we then get the whole of the rest of the book of Psalms. But it is worth, even there, isn't it, saying the book of Psalms as an entire book isn't without its sober reflections. There's many Psalms, aren't there, which are very sober in their reflections. Or commenting on sad times, lamenting, looking at the hard times, the confusing times. But it's helpful to see how do they start, how does it all start, and how does it finish? With blessedness and with happiness and with praise to come at the end. So that's the big movement. But the idea then of these psalms is to show us how we get this blessing, this happiness, through even the trials, and that we can obtain and we can be blessed in this way, in this description. We can get it through all of the trials of life. We can end up with deep, sustained, true, lasting happiness. So, blessed is the man. And as you'll see in the footnote, the man there is wider, more general, talking about humanity. Blessed is the person. And it goes on to say, well, who this is. Who is it? Who and how is this blessing obtained? And it's interesting to see the movement there of the first line, who walks not. So he said, who is this blessed person? The psalmist immediately gives us three negative places, or three places not to look, before coming on to the positive. So he gives the negative first and then the positive. Three places where this blessed person isn't. Well, this blessed person isn't found walking in the counsel or the advice of the wicked or the evil doer. The group of people that do morally evil things and wrong things and bad things, evil activities. So the blessed person is not to be found in their company, nor is this blessed person found by standing with sinners. That's the next thing, isn't it? Standing in the way of sinners. Once we hear that word, sinners, rather than the kind of the morally wrong people, sinners is more that idea of the transgressors, those that break the laws of God. So there's a development here. It's not just saying exactly the same thing three times. There's a development through it. The morally wrong, the transgressors of God's laws. Thirdly, nor is it found by sitting down with the scoffers. Who are the scoffers? Well, the fool in Proverbs, the one that laughs at God, jeers at God, mocks God, jests at God. Not just someone that's a little silly and has a laugh every now and again, but the one that purposefully mocks God. Mock, jeer, and laugh. So, that's the negative places. That's not where you're going to find the blessed person. Not there. And you do see that progression, which many will have spotted before, from standing to sitting, or at least walking to standing to sitting. There's a progression there, not just walking with them, nor slowing down and sitting with them, nor slowing down even further to sit right next to them. So the idea is that blessing is not to be found in this progressive move further away from God and towards evil, however much that might be enticing for some. On the other hand, we're not done yet. In verse 2, we get the positive way to blessings and happiness. So what's the positive way? Well, it's with the person, not just who rigidly reads chapter after chapter of a huge brass-bound Bible at home. It's not just that. It's the person who delights in the words of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So the word there, meditate, that's not this more Eastern and more current popular idea of meditation, of emptying one's mind in order to try and sort of blank out everything. It's not that. It is literally the muttering, the mumbling of God's word. So meditating in that way, repeating it to yourself, muttering it, mumbling it. The dictionary says word means to read in an undertone, which might help explain why. I remember being in an airport once, heading to get a plane, and there was a Jewish family sat on some of the seats, and as I went by, I heard this kind of murmuring, and I looked down, and there were three or four of the family members sat there with their Old Testaments open, their Torahs open, and they were saying the words that they were reading very quietly, but in an undertone, kind of under their breath. So not reading it out for everyone, but making audible what they had in front of them. I think that is the idea here of meditating on. Not to say we all need to go around muttering under our breath all the time, but it's more of that active idea of filling our minds with the word and filling our mouths with the words as well of the Lord, not just something kind of going around our heads on its own. But what are we to mutter? Well, here it says the law or Torah, which is God's instruction. Well, as Christians, we know, don't we, that these laws, these instructions have been embodied by Jesus, because he is the word of God. He has literally embodied God's word in flesh for us. So we have in Christ his instructions, his words, his law embodied in Christ and revealed to us by him. And as well as him, we have the writings, the revelation, the special revelation of all of Scripture. So Old Testament and New Testament, all of it useful for salvation, for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness, from 2 Timothy 3:16. So I think it is fair to say, as we look here in the original context, it would have been speaking more directly to that Old Testament concept of God's Torah. But as Christians reading this, we can expand that and say, yes, we are able to meditate on all of God's Word, Old Testament, New Testament. So after Jesus has come then to us, that gives us this repertoire of words to mutter, which have been expanded and fulfilled by him as he's come to do that. So muttering and vocalizing seems to be part of what it is to be blessed, to be happy in the Lord. Vocalizing those truths of the Word of God to ourselves and to those around us, so to brothers and sisters, to anyone that will listen as we seek to vocalize these words to others. Now, it's fair to say, isn't it, we all naturally talk to ourselves at various points in time, maybe sometimes even out loud. We'll talk to ourselves, don't we? And then we're embarrassed if somebody else is right next to us and overhears us. But we certainly do it internally. We have a kind of a running internal monologue sometimes. Well, Psalm 1 is saying, let's take hold of that self-talk and let's make sure that included in that are the words of God and the Word of God, his instructions. I think the thing is that we often, in talking to ourselves, a lot of the time, we speak to ourselves, but we end up saying something negative to ourselves. I'm afraid. I'm lonely. I'm lost. I'm no good. I'm not loved. I'm no use. But I think here, the psalmist would encourage us and say, no, let's not meditate on those things. Let's meditate on the positive words of God. Things where he says, I am his creation. In Christ, I am a new creation. I have a purpose. I have a family. I have a hope. I have a saviour. I have a heart of flesh. I have the words of life. These are all wonderfully true things that we can get from his instruction, from his words, and well worth inserting into that self-talk that we all do every day. So that's an encouragement then, as we're reading through here, muttering, meditating, day and night. Can I encourage us to talk to ourselves more rather than less, but just make sure it's the right stuff. So in these first couple of verses then, verses 1 and 2, we've got two contrasting realities set up. We've had the way not to be blessed, and we've had the way to be blessed. Summarized for us here as the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, if we want to kind of boil it down to that, as it does in verse 6 for us at the end anyway. Now, that's not to suggest that the world easily and neatly suddenly falls into two very distinct and clear categories, two boxes that you can assign people to, one or the other. The reality is that by nature, none of us are in this righteous, perfectly righteous category. So I do want to avoid, as we start this, thinking, oh good, well I'm in the righteous, and therefore anyone that isn't, anyone that's out there, they're all in the wicked, and we can start pointing the finger and thinking, well, it's so good that I'm righteous. Actually, as we look at this and think, well, by nature, I would be in that wicked category. I would be in that evil category. I do things wrong. I'm not in that perfectly righteous category. And just admitting that at the start, I think, is very helpful as we come to think, well, therefore, there is a need for me to be in the one who is perfectly righteous. So it shows us our need of Jesus right here from the start. And that's what the law does in many ways, doesn't it? It exposes our need for Jesus, but the gospel does show us his grace, that we can, in Christ, through the gospel, experience this blessing, even though of ourselves we aren't righteous. So therefore we can be blessed and grateful. So this is really a headline to the psalm, a headline to the Psalter, the whole book of Psalms. Before then, moving on to verses 3 and 4, which really gives us a metaphor to understand what we've just been told in more propositional language. So what comes next in verses 3 and 4 is a metaphor that helps our imaginations get hold of this truth. They don't really add any further information to this. They just help us to picture it, to imagine it, reinforcing and illustrating the first two verses. So what have we got in terms of metaphor? Well, we've got the positive metaphor, which is front and centre, and that is the picture of the tree. The deep-rooted, secure tree with the strong trunk that weathers the storms. The tree that faithfully produces fruit season after season. And what's it contrasted with? Well, down in verse 4, it's contrasted with chaff, isn't it? Beaten from the husks of the wheat that's then spun up into the air. The wind catches it. The wind blows it away. The picture there is something very temporal, fleeting, ephemeral. It's there and then it's gone very easily, very quickly. So this is the pictured contrast. Imagine the tree and imagine the chaff. That's the contrast here between the righteous and the wicked. And it's a fairly easy picture to get, isn't it? It's a fairly helpful one. It puts flesh on the bones of that kind of picture of the righteous and the wicked. And yet, again, it is worth noting, isn't it, that sometimes we feel like the chaff. We feel like we're blown backwards and forwards a bit. We're just buffeted. And it feels like we wish we were more like the tree, but it doesn't always feel like we're this strong, solid trunk that can weather any storm. Sometimes we feel more like the chaff, can't we? And then we look around and we see those that look like the wicked actually sitting seemingly very secure, very happy, very safe in their place, wherever they might be. And that can sometimes lead us to kind of scratch our heads a little bit and be like, well, if I'm trusting and believing and following Christ, then why do I feel like the chaff and they look like they're operating more like the tree? It's a good question to ask, but one that we need to remember that the metaphor here is to help us understand the more internal spiritual realities rather than the way that things look on the surface to us and to our eyes. The spiritual reality from God's perspective is very different as he sees his children rooted, his righteous ones, like trees. He knows they're not going anywhere. And as he looks at the wicked, even if they look very secure in the places that they're in, God sees and God knows that that isn't the spiritual reality of their position, which is much more temporal and ephemeral than they like to think of themselves. And you'll notice, even there, the number of things that are mentioned about the tree is far greater than the number of things mentioned about the chaff. Do you see that in verse 3? It's a much longer verse than verse 4. And I think that helps us, because the description of the tree is deep, and it's expanded, and it's given shape and colour, whereas the description of the chaff is just here one minute, gone the next. Just like chaff. Here one minute, gone the next. So it's not that we're being told here if we read our Bibles and if we're happy about it, then God will give us security in the here and the now. But what the psalmist is laying out for us right here at the start of the Psalms is a pattern, a way of life, an attitude, a way of loving life, loving God, loving living in his world. So he's laying out this pattern that those who live God's way and want to listen to him, listening to his instructions, meditate on his law, means that that is the right way to live, the best way to live, the best way of living, and the way that will, generally speaking, bring most blessing to yourself and to others. Notwithstanding the occasions where it doesn't work out exactly like that. But that is the sort of shading in rather than the black and white that gets done throughout the whole book of Psalms, where we're taken through example after example, experience after experience, where we hope for one thing and yet it doesn't work out that way, or there's just more to it than simply A or B. There's other options, and the Psalter does that, the Psalms do that in great colour and great help as we work through. So it brings us to the end in verses 5 and 6. The end of the psalm and the end of those two groups that are being contrasted, the righteous and the wicked. The ultimate end, that is, of those two contrasted groups. The end in view, the final judgment being the verdict, which will be announced and made known. We're in the season of Advent, aren't we? That's one of the things we think about in Advent, Jesus' return to judge the living and the dead, to judge the world. And so here, God will be the judge, and all things are going to be brought out in the open here. All rebellion's going to be stopped, all deeds judged. And because the wicked are like chaff, they don't stand a chance in being scrutinized by God. The scrutiny of God's judgment will find them out. They will be found wanting, not rooted, not established. But what will the righteous be like? Well, they're the ones who are going to be able to stand firm. They're going to sit firmly. Their fruit will be seen. Their roots will be acknowledged as to where they are rooted. It's interesting, isn't it? In verses 5 and 6, this isn't just an individualistic perspective. Yes, we will be judged as individuals, but you see this language of congregation. It's everyone brought together in front of God. As God sits there in his heavenly home with this judgment, and we'll have this division. So the psalm then here, right at the start, is trying to reorientate us, to help us and remind us that going the way of the wicked, that is not the way to blessing. Not temporarily now, nor in the future, when it comes to the ultimate end. The psalm's reorientating us to believe that the way of the wicked is not the way to blessing. Rather, it's the way of righteousness, of delighting in the law of God. Those who mutter God's words, that's the way to true, lasting, deep-seated happiness and blessing. So just to draw some of these thoughts to a close then, what have we learnt from the psalm? We've learnt that listening to, speaking aloud God's words is right in the foreground of Psalm 1. It's words orientated, they're front and centre, aren't they? And that relationship to God through his word is front and centre in Psalm 1, as it is throughout the rest of the book of Psalms and the whole of the Bible. It's there repeated, isn't it? That focus on the word of God and the relationship with God through his word, who ultimately we know is Christ. And we're told that this is the way to true happiness and lasting happiness, deep-seated and fulfilled happiness, a happiness that brings us good and God glory, a happiness that allows us then to enjoy God forever, to be with him in joy and in happiness. So I do want to say then, having read Psalm 1, the application is not just read the Bible more. That's not the application, simply that. That would not be a bad thing to do, but it's not simply we've got to go away from here and read the Bible more. No, it's more than that, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, there are many people that read the Bible and read the Bible and read the Bible, lots and lots and lots. Scholars spend hours of every day just reading the text of the Bible over and over and over again. But it's more than that. Those people may well have hearts that are far from God and yet just read the words time and time again. And so I want to encourage us that the application here is to set our expectations straight, that the way to blessing is to delight in God's word. Meditate on it, mutter on it day and night because we delight in it. So learn to love God and learn to love his word as well, so that we love it and therefore want to read it. Not that it's a duty-filled, duty-bound sense of I must read more and more and more. That's not the answer. Rather, it is to delight in it. How do we delight in it? Well, through the work of the Spirit, through seeing what Christ has done for us, by loving him because of that. And so we come to want to listen to what he has to say. We want to sit at his feet and listen to his instructions. They're the things that make us happy, blessed, content. And with that, we can expect then that the righteous one, the one that wants to live God's way and meditates on who he is the one who's going to live in his world and love him and love his world rightly. And again, just to underline, the application isn't just to try harder and try to be better, because again, we know that we can never follow his commands enough. If we read that law as just simply, let's just try and read the Ten Commandments over and over again and make sure we do all of them, well, we'll fail at the first hurdle. So it can't just be try harder. That can't be an application here. Though we might want to try harder once we've got our heads around it, once we delight in it. But once we understand that we're saved, not by following the commands, but because another has followed the commands for us, then we can delight in them. Then we can live them out. So a question to ask ourselves then, isn't it? Do we delight to listen to the Lord? Do we delight to learn from the Lord? Do we delight to come with all of our sin and all of our anxieties and all of our burdens and leave them with him and find rest for our souls? That's where delight is to be found. Because it is as we delight in our Saviour that we will delight to think on what he has said, on his words, on his instructions to us. And therefore to want to speak of it to others. It's the thing that delights us each and every day, and therefore the thing that we want to pass on to other people. And we know that one day we will be vindicated, not because of our own righteousness, and we'll only be able to stand in the judgment because of his righteousness. That is certainly worth delighting in, isn't it? It's a relief that we can delight in his righteousness. And therefore we can strive, and we can want to strive, to meditate, to mutter, to read in an undertone on his words each and every day. We can strive to meditate, and we can strive to avoid the way of the wicked. That's still something that we can think on, isn't it? And strive to avoid walking in the ways of sinners, walking in the counsel of the wicked and standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of scoffers. Not because we think we can do it all by ourselves, but because we don't want to be there. We want to be with the Lord. So to go back and to finish with the image, which I think the Psalms are so wonderful for, let's remember the tree and the chaff. That's the contrast, simply laid out for us in Psalm 1. Do we want to be the tree? Do we want to be the chaff? Are we the tree rooted in Christ? Not because we've planted ourselves and we've grown so well, but is that us through Christ? Because if it is, we are safe and we are secure and we can delight and we can bear fruit. Or is it the chaff? That's a question for us, isn't it? If we've been turned into the tree from chaff, which we might all have been at one point, in fact, we were all at one point, then we're fed by streams of living water, aren't we? That's where the trees get fed, and they can then delight to bear fruit from those roots that are fed from Jesus, who is the living water, as we've seen from the book of John so recently. Let me just close us up with a prayer as we think on these things. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that you tell us the way to pursue happiness. Thank you so much for the ways in which we know the route to blessings. And we're sorry when we so easily either forget or willfully turn aside. We are sorry for that, Lord. But we thank you that Jesus never did. Thank you that he is the most blessed. Thank you for what he has done for us, and we do pray that you would help us delight in you, that we might be like trees, rooted, established, built up to maturity in the faith through your word, by your spirit. And we pray that that would give us great delight each and every day to think on these things, to speak of them to one another, to speak of them to friends and family. And we pray that that would be you that does that, and we pray for your help that we might delight more in you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.